Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Reading a song that we could say pictures baptism as we're studying it from Romans chapter 6. Called the cleansing wave. Oh, now I see the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to His wounded side. I see the new creation rise. I hear the speaking blood. It speaks, polluted nature dies, sinks neath the crimson flood. The cleansing stream I see. I plunge, and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
Oh, now I see the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, points to His wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and know it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I see the new creation rise, I hear the speaking. It speaks, polluted nature dies, sinks deep the crimson flood. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and know it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me.
Reading from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that in he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and that your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. Let's give thanks for these words in the wonderful way they describe the new and living way. Often mentioned death in these words here, and how we have to die, then alive in Christ, or raised again. Let's pray that we'll have understanding of it, and especially that we will have the experience of it inwardly by the Spirit of God and according to the Word, and also outwardly that we obey it in the ordinance as Christ commanded before he left this earth, that we should teach and baptize, teach all things in his name. And let's pray that we can do that. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in his name. For Father, giving him in thy love, giving him for that great gift, that those who believe on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Help us to see the awesome difference, having the wages of sin, which is death, and having everlasting life because of Christ paying the price of our sin. He going to that cruel cross, that cursed place, shedding his blood as well as dying. And help us to see all of that as thou dost give it to us in the Scripture, and preach to us the gospel that Christ died according to the Scriptures, buried, that he rose again according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures before he being here on earth, already telling us of it. Moses and David and others, speaking of his coming, speaking of where he would be born, speaking of his death, and David speaking of his resurrection as well. And help us to have ears to hear and hearts to understand for thy glory, and that it may be to thy glory. Help us to know that we have come short of thy glory in all the ways of the law, that we do not have love to thee, nor to our neighbor as we should, but that we can be redeemed by thy love, giving Christ and his love in loving us and dying for us, and help us to see it as all from thee to us. And only after we have received that, then we have become thy children and have power to become thy sons, thy daughters. Help us to have this great blessing, much more than we do in our day. We pray that we might be awakening to the need of it, that there might be awakening to the prayer that is so much needed. Help us to know also the need of the church being one, as thou dost pray for it, Lord Jesus, that the world would then know through that oneness that thou, Father, hast sent Christ. Help us to see that the church has become a salt that hath lost its savor, and that we might have the same godly sorrow, the repentance that the church at Corinth did, and then that there might be a newness of life. And as David could say, after his sorrow and his repentance, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Give us that same blessing as the church at Corinth had and David had, and we pray it for thy glory. We pray that thy kingdom might in that way come, and thy will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for thy spiritual blessings first, and give thanks that Thou hast given already what we have, and we pray, Father, that we also may rightly understand the temporal blessings, both that are given, for which we thank thee, that we have much more than many others, and also that which is needed, those in hunger, the homeless, the war-torn lands, the persecuted. We pray for the broken homes, the children in those homes. We pray, Father, for other needs that there are, the sick, that they might have healing, the injured as well. We pray for those in older age, those in sorrow. We pray, Father, for all the needs that there are, and especially, again, that the church will be revived and be a salt and a light in our nation and throughout the world for thy glory. Amen. Looking again at this sixth chapter, coming to the way of sanctification, we saw the way of repentance in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the need of it. Also, the sad way of people that would not have repentance given over to a reprobate mind. Also, the leading in the way of repentance, the way of God using his holy law, telling us that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. Not everyone has that. We are all guilty by the law, but only some know and have the knowledge of sin through the law, like Paul did. How we need that, the law being a schoolmaster, making us know our guilt, bringing us in that way guilty before the God, the Father, and before Christ. Paul speaks of that. He asked in the last verse of the third chapter, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We are not justified by the law, but the law is there to the glory of God. And as Paul will say later in the seventh chapter, the law is just and holy and good, and I am carnal, soul under sin. We have to learn that with him. In the fourth chapter, we read in the 15th verse, because the law worketh wrath. Where no law is, there is no transgression. We learn through the holiness of the law, God's wrath on those who break the law. All of this is there in a teaching. In the 20th verse of chapter 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yes, God's way is an abounding way. We read three times in that 20th verse, that word. Where the law entered that the offense might abound, might be known, as it did again with Paul. Sin revived and I died, he said. And then where sin abounded, where we know our guilt and the awfulness of it, grace did much more abound, greater than our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ can cover all sin and cleanse us from sin. But then, are we to continue to sin? That's what Paul begins the sixth chapter with. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The grace of forgiveness, the grace of repentance. Paul says, no, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He speaks a great number of times using that word dead to sin or death. I think we read of it that refers to death or dead 13 times in this sixth chapter, in this first part that we read. And then along with it, we also read the word crucified and destroyed, meaning much the same as dead. Crucifying brings to death. Destroyed is also death. And we can read both those words in the sixth verse of the sixth chapter, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Do we know that? Do we have that? Has our flesh been crucified? Our old man? Have we saw the body of sin destroyed that we should not serve sin? That's a question that we need to ask. And that's what we need to have. Paul continues in the 7th verse, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." The answer is dying. Paul said it of himself, "And I died." No hope in self, no wanting to continue in sin. That was a part that had to die. That's the way of repentance, particularly trusting in our own righteousness, that we no longer do that. That becomes an issue that says, all what I trusted in before is dead. The wages of sin is death. That's all I have, those wages. We can see it here 13 times. Verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The 3rd verse as well, so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's what baptism does, identifies with the death of Christ. We say we die with him. And then the 4th verse, by baptism unto death. And also the 4th verse, we have the counterpart, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So all of that is there in the 2 different ways. One is death, the other is newness of life. And we must have death if we are ever to have newness of life. We can't have both. As one Presbyterian preacher, Thomas Boston, stated, there's no mixing in this business, no mixing of our works and faith in Christ. It's totally one or the other. We must be broken off from the one, coming to the death of any hope in self, death of the way of the flesh, crucifying it, having it destroyed. And then there will be the newness of life. There will be that which is in Christ alone. We have no righteousness. We can see that here, those great number of times. Continuing in verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, crucified and destroyed. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Not alive in our old way, but dead to our normal life of sin, our flesh. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Sometimes we say, what verse stands out in a chapter? And probably this 8th verse makes it the plainest of all. If we be dead, only then. If we're alive to self, if we have trust in self, we are not living in Christ. We're still living in self. Sometimes we think we do. We might say, I do the best I can and believe in Christ. And I'm afraid that sometimes then we trust in what we're doing and only have a historic faith of Christ, not a needed faith to live in him and him alone, to have a new life, to know that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Or as David said, I was in a horrible pit, miry clay, terrible place of sin. We must come to know that, and then we become dead with Christ. Or, as we read in the earlier part of this chapter, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? What does that tell us? It tells us that he had to die in our place. And if he didn't die, no hope for us. And all that we had trusted in before is only worthy of death. And we would have to pay that price ourselves if he did not do it. And how wicked, how proud, how blind, if we trust in what we have done, in what we are. Nothing there, nothing but sin. And if we are baptized into his death, and as Paul continues, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, a very plain, wonderful picture that teaches us outwardly what we must experience inwardly. Buried with him by baptism into death. Buried. The old life gone. Reckon it dead. Don't want it anymore. Crucify it. Destroy it. When that is the way of true repentance, truly agreeing with God, submitting to God, what he tells us, what we are, what we've done. Then, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This should be very plain and very clear, very absolute. But the trouble is too often, like the Laodiceans, we're lukewarm in it. There's still pride. The Laodiceans were a true church, but they must have went back to the way that Christ describes them, seeing they are rich and need of nothing, and knowing not that they are poor and wretched and miserable and naked and blind. Christ saw them as dead in sin, but they didn't see it anymore themselves. And that can happen. It happened also somewhat with the church at Ephesus when Christ wrote to them, as recorded in Revelation chapter 2. He says, you've left your first love. What do we do then? Begin to have love of self. Begin to be part of what Paul says to Timothy, perilous times, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. And if the church is that, then there's no hope for the nation. Oh, how we have to think about that. We talk about a coming election. We talk about who's going to be leaders. But what is the church going to do if the church was what it should be, dead with Christ, risen with newness of life with him? It would be a salt. It would be a light. And there's no other salt, no other light. Yes, other things helpful and good, but not the real need met. Life, life, life in Christ. Without that, dead in sin. There may be a washing in the outside of the cup. There may be a slight difference in one or the other. But in the end, it is nothing in comparison to eternal life in Christ. When we keep on going here further into this chapter, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And then we have the picture of Christ, Paul says, to us, likewise, as this is true of him. In verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think of Paul's beginning when he said, trembling and astonished, Lord, who art thou? Recognizing Christ in a trembling way, a surprising way. And we may believe he began to lose all hope in self. And his question was, like a little child, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And it was not in his way in the beginning of sanctification or his work as an apostle, but his learning. Christ said, go to such and such a place, and I'll be told you what to do. And he did that. Going to Damascus, Christ also said to Ananias, go and speak to him. Tell him, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Paul had to do first. Sometimes we talk about him being saved on the Damascus Road. He was called on the Damascus Road, but he was in Damascus and still had to be saved, had to be told, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Are any of you waiting? Are you repenting? Are you coming to believe? Are you ready to do what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when they were pricked in the heart and they asked, what must we do? And his answer was, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yes, that was the entrance into the kingdom for those people who asked the question, who were given the answer, and we read a little later, as many as gladly received the word were baptized. We must hear the word of God. Before Christ left this earth, he stated, as we see recorded by Matthew in chapter 28, where the Lord Jesus met the apostles in Galilee, We read there, when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. They were still somewhat in unbelief. But then Jesus gave these words to them, and they're also true for us today in the church. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Here's the clear teaching of baptism. Clear teaching. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Teaching them so they can be baptized like they were on the day of Pentecost with Peter. He taught them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." He had taught them earlier as well, words that made them pricked in the heart, part of their repentance already taking place. We also read in the Gospel of Mark, just before Christ ascended back to heaven, and we have it in the same context, Mark chapter 16, where he tells them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This was told the apostles. This is, I believe, the command for the church as well. What we are to do today, preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's the teaching of Christ, the way that Paul learned, and the other apostles learned, and that's what was taking place in the church at Rome. And now Paul is giving this teaching here, following it, after he says that these things had happened to them, reading the last verse of chapter 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. They were there. We have the first verse of chapter 5, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We need again the teaching of justification given plainly, that sinners must be saved. They must be justified by faith in Christ before God, a pardon, forgiveness. Then we must have sanctification, that we will die to our old self and live anew and alone in Christ. If we do live alone in Christ, we will also deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ in this wicked nation. And we will be and want to be dead to self and alive to Christ, so that we can call the nation to repentance from all the different sins. The teaching of evolution, the teaching of wrong marriages, easy divorce, the sad thing that's taking place in the broken homes, now the sin as well, with the homosexuals, the lesbians. All of this has to be understood in the light of God's holy word. And only when we do will we know the need of the good news for ourselves and for others, to preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise